Thank you, ladies. Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to read there in just a little bit. A number of the musical selections this morning had to do with Christians and trials and difficulties, and I'm so glad that that's the case. The Bible does not hide from us. You'll find in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible doesn't hide from us the fact that many of God's children, all of God's children, sometime in their experience, are going to have struggles of spirit and soul and body. Tragedies are going to come. God does not keep Christians from tragedy. He doesn't keep us from times of confusing transition in our lives. He doesn't keep us from times of sometimes sustained struggles. And as pastor, I can look out and I can see folks who have come to me here and there over the last some 22 years, and you've gone through difficult times, struggles, hard times. And I don't preach to you with a lightness of heart when I preach to you about this subject, because it's not easy. It's just not easy. But there is an answer for help in time of need. I was reading in my own reading this morning, before we get to Hebrews, perfect passage of scripture for introduction here. This is Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink deep in mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. Ever get like that? My throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Wow. God doesn't hide from us these times. He gives us the book of Psalms and other places to show us. Yes, God's people go through difficult times. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to call to your attention the first four verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him when you're going through all your struggles. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Most of you have a bulletin. I put some pictures in there, and there are probably some people wondering what those pictures are about. I'll tell you in just a little while, so just have your bulletin open, okay? Ye have not resisted yet unto blood. Give you a little bit of a history lesson here real quickly. About 450 years ago it was when in Paris, there was a day that they called St. Bartholomew's Day. On that day, thousands of Protestant believers, Christians, were massacred at the order of Pope Pius V. He was so happy and so thankful to get rid of these people who denied the doctrines of the church and who believed what the Bible says. He was so happy that they had a special Te Deum written. It's a hymn. O God, we praise thee. He even had a coin made. You can see the coin right there. He had that coin minted to celebrate the day that he got rid of many of these, what he would have called heretics. The words on the coin say the slaughter of the Huguenots. About almost 50 years later, there was an edict in France that granted some religious privileges to these, what they called Huguenots. 30 years later, the edict that guaranteed the religious rights to them was revoked. And during that period of time, there was a little girl, little baby girl that was born. Her name was Marie Durant. She grew up in this atmosphere of religious persecution. She grew up in a Huguenot home. Louis XV intended to pursue every one of those Huguenots and wipe them out, like Hitler would want to wipe out the Jews. And so many of the families, the Christian families, they had to leave France, but some of them couldn't leave, and so they had to hide, and they had to worship in secrecy and all that kind of thing. So this girl, Marie, she grew up in a home that had hiding places for the family Bible, hiding places for family members. And her mother was arrested and died in captivity. Her brother became a pastor, and these guys would have to preach in open fields and caves and homes to those in hiding and exile. Kept on preaching. Marie was finally also arrested and put in this tower. You can see a tower here. It used to be a lighthouse. And the Tower of Constance. She was 15 years old when she was arrested. The French had military units. They called them dragonnades, like dragnet. They would try to find Protestants. And they tried to even get Marie to say, "Look, we'll let you out if you'll tell us where your brother is." "Nope, I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it." Well, they finally found her brother anyway, and they hung him. This girl, Marie Durant, would not renounce her faith. She remained in that tower that you see right there for 38 years. 38 years. She would not say one word, "I recant." She would not do it. During that period of time, in that tower that had been a lighthouse at one time, very little light came in, very little fresh air. This woman, Marie, was a great, great encouragement to the other women that were there. There were about 40 women in that prison. She served them. She nursed them. She was their spiritual leader. She sang hymns to them. She read psalms. She prayed for them and with them. She wrote letters for them. Some of them couldn't write, and so she wrote letters for them to their family members. She wrote letters to them, to the government, to try to ask for help. Instead of saying that one word, "Recant, I give up," she would not do it. And instead, you can see there's a little etching there that she and maybe some of those women as well, they scratched on the wall inside there. It means resist. Resist. We will resist. We will not submit to heresy. We will not. Hebrews chapter 14 or 12, you have not yet resisted. You have not yet resisted. It's interesting. Got parts of letters from a couple of letters that this Marie wrote to her pastor. Here's one of them written 1762. She says, "I have the honor to inform you that many of my fellow prisoners were obliged to run in debt in their illnesses last year, and that I was in the same condition. I must tell you in truth that then I owed a certain amount of money. Now I don't owe as much because I've paid some of it. God knows what I have done to go through for all of this. All the summer I have done without a gown, apron, shoes, other necessary things. I hope that I can get out of debt before I get out of this cruel prison," she writes. And then a couple of years later, she writes, "Sir, very dear and much honored pastor, it is to you that we have recourse. It is to your pastoral kindness I apply for a remedy to prevent an infection which is likely to spread among us. In the name of divine mercy, use every possible effort to rescue us from our frightful sepulcher. We are in urgent need of all the help you can give." She continues on in the letter with kind expressions toward him and his family. And then she goes on, burn my letter, if you please. Have the goodness to pray for us, particularly for our sick. The health of nearly all of us is much affected. What a letter from a prisoner to a pastor. How bad was it in that place? Well, there was an account written by an aide of the prince. This guy was appointed over this area of France, and he went and saw what was going on in this tower. And the aide describes, he said, we found at the entrance to the tower an assiduous doorkeeper. He led us upward by dark and torturous stairways, and at length opened for us a great noise, with a grateful noise, a frightful door, over which one almost read the inscription of Dante, all hope abandon ye who enter here. I have no colors with which to paint the horror of the spectacle to which our eyes were so little used. A picture hideous and at the same time touching, a picture of which the interest was only increased by disgust. We saw a great circular apartment, destitute of air and of daylight. And in that great room, 40 women languishing in misery, infection, and tears. The governor could scarcely contain his emotion. And for the first time, without doubt, these unfortunate women perceived compassion on a human face. I see them still at our sudden entrance, like an apparition, all falling at his feet, deluging them with their tears, striving to find words, but able only to express themselves in sobs. Then, when emboldened by our sympathy, recounting their common griefs, their only crime, what they believed. The governor announced, you are free. He said it with a loud voice, but a voice trembling with pity. And this aide says, I was proud that it was the voice of the governor, but as most of these ladies were entirely without resources, without experience, without family or friends, these poor captives, astonished by liberty, ran the risk of misfortunes when they got out. And so their deliverer at once made provision for their needs. Marie, she returned to her family, although by then she was the only surviving member of the attack that had been mounted against their faith. She lived there, supported by a church, until her death. She's the one that described that right there, that you can see. It's a picture of what's on the inside of that tower. Resist. How did she endure? 38 years. I'm sure that there are different kinds of reactions to this historical account of Marie Durant. Just there are different types of people in this room. Some here today, you're doing your very best to resist the temptation to complain to the Lord about your circumstance. There may be others that are doing your very best to resist the temptation to just forsake God and say, I give up. Some here are because you have to be here. Some here are here because you want to be here. I'm sure we have a mixed multitude. This book of Hebrews was written to a mixed multitude. It was written to three types of people. The heart of this book is what we just read. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. It was written, first of all, to some born-again people who had come from the Hebrew faith. They were growing Christians, but they were struggling. They were like the rest of us. They had occasional failure, sin, temptation. Many times for them, like for us, it would be easier not to live the Christian life, but to give in. And then it was written to a second group of Jewish people who had been presented with the truths of Jesus of Nazareth being Messiah, and they had thought it through and studied it out, but they had not yet committed themselves to him. They had not yet trusted Christ as Savior, but they were considering it because they knew that it was true. And then there was a third group that wasn't really sure about whether or not Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, but they were looking into it. And so the writer of this book, which some say it's Paul, some Paulus and Luke, I'll leave that to somebody else to argue about. It's the Word of God. The writer of this book says, look, here's the answer. I want you to look to Jesus. He was burdened for all three types of people. So he wrote this letter to a Jewish settlement someplace or a group someplace in the Middle East sometime before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, because if the temple had been destroyed, that would have certainly been mentioned in this book. So he writes this book to hurting people. People like Marie Durant. Maybe people like you. What does he say to these people, particularly those who had trusted Jesus as Messiah? My goodness, they had personally trusted him. They'd paid the price for doing so. They'd suffered. They'd been disinherited from their families, excommunicated from the congregation of Israel. They lost their employment. They lost their possessions. They were harassed. They were physically tortured. They were publicly mocked. All kinds of things. They had forsaken their family heritage. They had been raised in that. The high priest Ananias even banned them from the holy places. I want you to listen to the Jewish people who were making fun of these Christians that received this letter. Listen to their jeers and their caustic, confident remarks. Probably something like this. We've got our ancient God-given religion. We have the Pentateuch. We have the prophets. We have our temple. We have our priests. We have our sacrifices. We have our fellowship. We have our families, our heritage, our network of friends. We have our business. We have it all. And what do you have? You've got a prayer room, a table, a little bit of wine and some bread. Wow. And to the Jews that were convinced that Jesus was Messiah and yet had not yet trusted him, these people were troubled in their soul and in their spirit because they fretted over their eternal salvation, realizing that it was in Jesus of Nazareth, but they fretted over time because they knew what it would cost them if they stepped out in faith. Wow. What do you say to a group of people like that? You say the same thing to them that I am saying to you this morning, regardless of what your problem is. Some of you are going through great physical difficulties. Some of you are going through terrible struggles and trials, heartache, disappointment, depression, whatever, all of that. What can anybody say to somebody like that? Why should you remain faithful? Why should you? Why should you keep on doing right whether you feel like it or not? Why should you? Why? I'm not going to try to convince you to say if you do right and please God, you'll have financial gain. You may not. You may go broke. I'm not going to try to convince you that the Christian life is happy, 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 happy all the time. It's not. I'm not going to try to convince you that your marriage will get better if you do right. It may, and I hope that it does. I'm not going to promise you that your self-image will improve and that you will find a wonderful and exciting life. I'm not going to promise you any of that because the Bible doesn't promise any of that to the believer today. Jesus promised us trouble and peace. That's all in this life. But instead, I want to do with you this morning what the writer to the Hebrews did. and that is to convince you of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If for no other reason, you should do right and be faithful. If for no other reason, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of your allegiance. He's worthy of your love. He's worthy of your surrender and your sacrifice and your commitment. He's worthy of your faithfulness. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of all of that. He's worthy of your efforts. He's worthy of you getting up and getting out of bed in the morning and doing right even though you'd rather stay in bed. He's worthy of you going to work. He's worthy of you studying hard. He's worthy of you choosing the right friends. He is worthy of you choosing purity instead of the smut in this world. He is worthy.
But you don't know what I'm going through.
I'm not going to belittle what you're going through. But I don't want you to belittle what Jesus went through for you either. What does it say in our text again? Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? They're in Hebrews 11. A whole bunch of people that went through a whole bunch of bad stuff and they were faithful. That's who they are. Because we've seen other saints get through and make it, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, not to the pastor to solve all your problems. Yes, I will try to help you as much as I can, but you know what I'm going to do? When you come to me, I'm going to point you to Jesus. I have to go to Jesus for my needs. And right now, I'm not going through a difficult time, but I have, and I will. And when I do, you know what I need to do? I need to get a copy of this tape and listen to it. Because I need it just as badly as you do. And so I'm not looking down my nose at you. I'm looking right across. And I'm looking you in the eye, and I'm saying, Jesus is worthy of you being faithful and doing right, whether you feel like it or not. Take a look. And we see somebody like this Marie Durant, 38 years. You suppose she had a temptation for being despondent? No, she just sang, happy, 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 happy. No, I'm sure she had times of horrible despair. But she looked unto Jesus, and she ran the race with patience. And today, God is using her testimony to rebuke us. And one day, God wants to use your testimony to rebuke somebody else. Think about it.
I just can't keep on going. Well,
verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. If you're going through a difficult time, here's what I recommend. Here's what I recommend for you. I recommend that you take the bulletin that we have provided for you and take a look at those pictures there, and then go get in your bedroom or your bathroom or someplace where you can hide and get out your pencil and you write in the flyleaf of your Bible one word, resist. I am going to resist the temptation to give in. I'm going to resist the temptation to give up. I'm going to resist the temptation to have a pity party. I'm going to resist the temptation to blame God or be angry with him. I'm going to resist. I am going to be faithful. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Will you look unto Jesus in your situation? Let's bow together in prayer. Looking unto Jesus is not just a religious cliche. It's not just one of those niceties that we put on wall plaques. When done by a believer, it is what keeps you from sinking. Look unto Jesus. If you're not a Christian yet, if you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, he's the only one that can save you. This church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Your works can't save you. Nothing can save you but Jesus only. But if you are a Christian, when you need more grace, he'll give it to you. If you'll reach out to him. Will you? I know I'm not preaching something that's easy. And I don't want to have to live what I'm preaching, but I have and I will. But maybe it's your turn right now. Will you look to Jesus? Talk to him right now, right where you're seated. Talk to him as the piano plays. Let's take our hymn books and sing that song. It's number 510. If you're not a Christian, please talk to somebody before you leave. If you're not sure about salvation, please talk to somebody. If you are a believer, you need some help, share your burden with another Christian. Say, pray for me. You may not even want to give them all the detail. You don't have to. Just pray for me. Or if you really trust them, you can give them some detail. But look to Jesus. He gives more grace. This will be our closing prayer as we sing it. 510. He giveth more grace when the burden